Oh, it's all gone nice and quiet, isn't it? It's good. We wanted to catch everyone up a little bit with the Invest Year, which a few of our members, a few people from church have been taking part in this year. Just to tell you a little bit about Invest. It could sound, I've not heard of Invest. Is this something they've just invented for the sake of it? Is it just another thing? We're really genuinely excited about Invest and what it could lead to. So it's a year where we're investing in people from church and they're investing in the church. We're involved with WEBA, West of England Baptist Association. They have four hubs through the year. That's day get-togethers. And they have two weekends through the year when they get together. And they have input from the regional ministers from WEBA. They have input from church leaders, as well as other people really experienced in their areas of ministry. So this isn't kind of a thrown together something. This is a really good opportunity, which we're excited about. Joe and Teresa, would you like to come up the front for us, please? Claire's just had to duck out for a bit, hasn't she? But we've got you two guys. Okay, I haven't told you this bit, but I got some feedback the other day. What's the fact? I got some feedback. No, it's all right, nothing to worry about. But a couple of people said they've just seen the difference in your lives, some of this team, since you've been on the Invest. And I know we can easily say that, can't we? But to have people saying, no, it's a marked difference. God is doing something in your lives. So it's good. I'm just going to ask you a few questions. Joe, can you tell us what attracted you to giving up a day of a week of your time for training with Invest?
It was more the weekend away, really, to get away from my family for 24 hours. That's not true. Okay, so I actually gave up working about a year before I was asked to consider Invest, and I was looking to develop my leadership role in church, so it came at just the right time. So, yeah, timing for me was really good.
Okay, and Teresa, how would you say you've grown so far through Invest?
I've definitely become more confident, more intimate with God, and more brave. Spending more time with God, listening, praying for things that are coming up that day, and being more intentional with meeting with people.
Cool. And what's been the highlights for both of you so far from what you've been doing?
For me, I've learnt various useful tips from the excellent teaching from all these different people that Matt mentioned. It's been really good to make time to go along to various conferences and events. Like the first quarter of the year, I really push myself to attend some of these things that I might not have thought of going to. So.
Okay.
Yeah, same. A lot of the same as what Joe said, but the Invest Hubs have been really useful, giving us tools to use during the year. And the friendships we've made with the other guys, the other investors from the other churches have been really good. We have a WhatsApp group, and it's really good to keep in contact with them during the year. I've also done a prophecy course with Claire, which was really scary, but really exciting, and would like to grow more in that sort of area.
Cool. It's sounding good so far. And I know we're kind of racing through it a bit. There's a lot there. But how would you say that you're different? I said that people have seen that you're different this year. How would you say that you're different? One of you can answer for Claire, if you like. You've got.
Is she green?
Yeah, Claire Green.
So should I tell you Claire's answer?
Yeah, go on.
She says she's more expectant, on the alert each day for God to do or say something to her. And what I think my self-image is so much healthier than it used to be, which comes from doing the Keys to Freedom course and having conversations with God about how I needed and still need to change. But I'm a work in progress.
Thanks, Teresa. How about, have you found God do anything in or through you that you weren't actually expecting to happen?
Okay, so I'll read Claire's answer. She said that, I think learning to say yes and no in the right places, according to God's will, her normal reaction would have been an automatic yes. So discerning what to say yes and no to.
I found myself just recently saying to Dave and Anona, when we were at a mission meeting, that we could do pop on very short notice, wasn't it, Matt? About missions and that our church support. I couldn't believe it, as standing up in front of people and talking, I absolutely hate, especially since at one of our Invest Hubs, we did a public speaking session for one, which for me, I just wanted to curl up and die. So I was really pleased that we did the pop and evening, and I didn't apologise and use too many notes.
It's good not to apologise, isn't it? That's an easy habit we can slip into. I was at that pop, and I was really, really chuffed that you led it, and it was short notice, Matt.
Pop's great. Pop's a prayer meeting.
Pop's a prayer meeting every month on a Tuesday night, first Tuesday of the month, and it was great, really good. Okay, so we've thought a little bit about the past 6 months. What are you hoping for from the next 6 months?
Okay, so for me, I'm hoping to grow in confidence and in discipline and to make a real breakthrough in my prayer life. It's something that I really just struggle with. I'm really going to have to rely on God. In September, I'm starting a counselling course, and it's slightly terrifying when I see the amount of studying I need to do. So.
And Teresa?
More of God. More of me being brave in prophecy, in youth work, in my intimacy with God, and reading my Bible and learning more life lessons to share with people that I come alongside.
And how would you say your connection with Welton's changed over the last 6 months?
For me, over the last year, I've stepped down from a handful of responsibilities I had on various rotas so that I could concentrate more on spending time with people, including my family. And this has freed me up now to pick up responsibilities that I really feel called to be involved with. Do you want to answer, Claire's?
Investors given me an increased passion for Welton, to see people grow and increase their love for God. I want to be a part of making that happen.
Thank you. Finally, what could we be praying for you over these next 6 months?
So for Claire, she said that she will continue to grow in her knowledge and intimacy with God that will aid me to live in the overflow of his love to impact those around me. And for me, discipline and motivation to make time to read, as I have lots of books to read that have been recommended to me for Invest, as well as a big list of my counselling course.
For me, pray for motivation again to keep going. Pray that I can learn more and more from the Bible, and thank you that it has come alive for me this year.
Okay, I wonder if one or two people, who's mentoring you, Teresa?
Chris Chinnery.
Chris, are you here? I'm not sure I've seen you. Chris, would you just like to come up and pray? And Joe, Linda?
Linda.
Is that all right? Just come up and pray with these guys for us.
If you want to know more information about Invest, there's these leaflets out in the foyer. So it just tells us a bit about what we've been doing so far. Or come and ask us.
Father, I just want to thank you for both of these ladies and for Claire as well. I thank you for what you're doing in their life. I thank you for the changes that you are bringing and the new life, the new hope, all the different things that they're learning, Lord, but most importantly, the journey they're on with you to grow into a deeper relationship and to see you move in their lives and those around them. We just pray you continue to bless them as they keep going with this course, and that it wouldn't stop after this year, but it would be the beginning of something new, and a catalyst into all that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these three ladies and their willingness to undertake this. We thank you for the changes it has already made in their lives. And Father, we just pray that they will grow daily closer to you. And Father, we just pray that as we look on, that we will remember to pray for them, that we will encourage them. And we just thank you, Lord, that we can see the difference in their lives. And we just pray, Lord, that that difference will affect each one of us. Thank you for this Invest program, and we pray for it to continue. And we just pray for Jo with her reading and all that she has undertaken to do there, and for confidence for the ladies and for the things that you lead them to do, Father. Give them that knowledge that what they're doing is what you want them to do, and help them with the no answers as well. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in their lives in our church. Amen.
Stand to sing. Taken from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 16. That's 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 to 16. Elijah announces a great drought. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah fed by the ravens. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, even in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah.
Okay, brilliant. It's great to see you. If you're a guest here this morning, you're especially welcome. It's lovely for Liz and I. We've got our friends just over here, Nikki and Mark, which is great. Do say a hello to them. They are fine and amazing people of God. Just to embarrass you a little bit, but they really are lovely. So it's great to see you guys and others too. We want to give you a welcome pack and answer any questions you've got about the church. So do stick around at the end. I want to mention as well that there's a barbecue straight after church today. If you did not come prepared, it's no problem. There's always more than enough food at a barbecue, isn't there? So please do stick around if you'd like to. Did Matt mention that already? No? Okay. All right. So there is a barbecue a bit later on. Good. We're going to be looking at faith this morning. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be focusing on Elijah, and the passages will go from one to the next, looking at these gifts of faith, and next week, the gift of healing. But today, the gift of faith. Now, for some of you, before we jump in, you may have heard this rumor that I had found a secret love of golf. Anybody heard that? I want to tell you very, very clearly, it's a lie. Okay. In faith, there are three men in the church who should be ashamed of themselves, who at Christmas, they bought me a golf lesson, knowing just how much I despise the sport. And on Thursday, I went and I had my golf lesson. All right, do you want to see some evidence? Okay, all right, very, very quickly, evidence, then we're going to jump into this passage that Karen has read. There we go, evidence. All right, this is me. This is me looking petrified, as you would, turning up at Mendip Golf Club. This is me with the golfing professional. I think God had a little bit of mercy on me. It rained so much that we couldn't actually go out and walk around with one of those bats. So we stayed inside this little room where it was all make-believe, and you kind of whacked the bat at the... you whacked the bat at the wall, and it was great. I didn't have to do any exercise whatsoever. And this is me coming away... And you've got to make up your mind, next one, Rich. You've got to decide whether I was coming out from that experience saying, "Again, again," or "Never again." And I'm not going to make any comment, all right? But I'm guessing most of you will have an idea of what was in my heart and mind when I left. Mike's looking really disappointed. You genuinely believed that I'd be converted, didn't you? No, okay. All right, there you go. All right, there's lots of ways that we could look at this subject of faith this morning. And I really believe that God wants to meet with us and do something with us. And even as we're praying a bit earlier on, bunch of us, anybody that's open to anybody that wants to come pray at 10 o'clock. But I had this really strong sense of God saying to ask for the hard things, the things that are hard to ask for. Sometimes it's hard to ask for things because they're hard, and even in the asking. And I really had a sense of God saying, I want to meet you in those things this morning that are hard to ask for. We're going to get onto that. There's lots of ways that we could look at this gift of faith. And this morning, what I really want to do, is because it's where I felt the Lord lead me, was to look at what goes on inside of us rather than the results of faith. Does that make sense? Okay, so my natural inclination would be to tell you loads of stories about what God has done, either here this week or in Iraq a few months ago or in Egypt or somewhere else in the world. And that's kind of my comfort zone, really, is to say, look at these things that God has done. But I really felt God say, hold on a sec, I want you to look at what goes on inside of us where faith grows. And really just to ask this question, where is your faith at? This faith in a God who loves you, who laid down his life for you, who says, actually, if you put faith in me, heaven can break in. Where is it at? And we're certainly not going to get into condemning one another, but I really believe the Lord wants to meet us and for there to be something of a renewal of faith in some of us. It's Father's Day, so I'm allowed to embarrass my two girls today. Is that right? Have they both gone out? Where are they? Where? Okay, just there, hiding behind Nick. He's a good choice to sit behind, actually, if you don't want to be embarrassed. Where's Alice? She's gone out. All right, okay, we'll just embarrass Emily. Let's have this picture up. There's a point to this. There they are. They're pretty much the day or within a few days of them being born. There's Emily and Alice. There's a reason I'm showing you, and I've been thinking about this week. It's a real joy, isn't it, when a baby is born. And remember Rosa, we kind of passed her around, not literally passed around, but we showed her around, the newest member of Welton Baptist Church a couple of weeks ago. But in truth, the most important stuff goes on in hidden, doesn't it? It goes on before that baby comes out and you stick it in its first baby grow and it does its first poo and all that stuff that's lovely, well, most of it's lovely. The really kind of significant stuff goes on in the unseen, and we know that. And that's what I want us to really focus on this morning, is faith that goes on inside of us rather than just the outcomes. We'll do a little bit of that, but actually what's going on inside of us. First, a little bit of background. We're going to look at Elijah. Thank you, Karen, for reading the passage. For well over 100 years, the Israelites lived under the reign of three kings, and many of you will have heard of these three kings, King Saul, David, and finally Solomon, a little bit kind of like the glory years. Then at the end of Solomon's life, there is a civil war. This is going back a long way in the history of the people of God. War broke out, and there's a division that remained until both kingdoms fell, and they were taken into captivity by foreign invaders. From the beginning of this division until captivity is roughly over 200 years, a little bit over 200 years. And in the northern kingdom, in this civil war, there are 19 monarchs. All of them are dreadful. All of them are absolutely dreadful. But Ahab, who's the living king in this story today, and his wife Jezebel, they are by far the worst. Okay, his Jezebel, she initiated Baal worship, and the god of rain, fertility, controlled the seasons. And she really had one goal in life, and it was ethnic cleansing, something that we're aware of today. One of the ugliest things on our planet, and it pops up every now and again, doesn't it? This was Jezebel and her husband Ahab's. This was their deal. We want to ethnically cleanse the people of God, Israel. And in spiritual terms, this is a time of complete despair because they're leading God's people. It's absolute despair. The chasm between God and his people has reached its widest breadth in history. And here comes Elijah onto this particular stage. Steps out of nowhere. This first verse, let's have this up. It says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Elijah is here. And he's not messing about. This is strong stuff, isn't it, from Elijah? Even his name, the Hebrew word for God, in the Old Testament is Elohim, which abbreviated is El. And the word Jah is an abbreviation of Jehovah. And between them is this small letter, I, which in Hebrew, the kind of personal pronoun, is put right there in the middle. And you put these three things together, and even his name, it means, my God is Jehovah. This guy is serious, out of nowhere to set the nation back on course. And you kind of read it, you read that first verse, and you think, okay, here we go. There's going to be fireworks. Straight to Mount Carmel, surely, where he's going to call down some fire. And things are going to change. But actually, that's not what happens at all. It's not what we'd expect what happens. Before Mount Carmel, those of you that know your Bibles, there's this remarkable story that we're going to look at another week. Before that, God has some work to do inside of Elijah. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. Let's have this next bit up. It says, verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth or Cherith, depending on your translation, hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have instructed the ravens to supply you with food there. Now, if this was me, I think I'd be saying, excuse me, God? What? I've just done the whole no rain thing publicly. And people have heard about it. They're expecting the prophet, they're expecting the man of God to follow through. I need to be here. I need to be visible. Prophets speak. They don't go off and hide. Prophets proclaim your word. There's a history to this, God. Are you sure you've got it right? And yet God says, I want time with you outside of the public eye. Often in the Old Testament, original names of places, they carry this kind of symbolic meaning. And Cherith here, it derived its name from this verb, Cherath, which means to cut down or to cut off. And it's exactly what's happening for Elijah. There's a sense in which he's being separated, drawn to one side from the very thing that he'd kind of set up and he'd expected God to be doing in his life. And there's a principle here that I want us to dig into a little bit. The principle is this. God hides us to grow us. Faith grows first in the hidden places of our lives. I was thinking about a few different things, as well as children before they're born being hidden. They need to be safe and grow. I was thinking about Lucy doing the bath half. That's what it's called, isn't it? I saw Lucy maybe, I don't know, 3 months ago or something. I'm down in Midsummer Norton, and she was just running up and down this little bit of a hill, just up and down, up and down. I was shattered from walking up it once. And I asked Lucy, I said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm training for the bath half, which I think you did in quite a respectable time, didn't you, in the end? What was it? She's gone all shy. What was her time? Huh? 2 hours, 5 minutes. That deserves a round of applause, surely. It's amazing. But here's the point. She couldn't have just rocked up at the bath half and said, I'm here. I'm going to give it a go. She had to do that stuff that nobody saw, unless you happened to be in Midsummer Norton that day. Who's just done some A-levels? Anybody in the room that's just done some A-levels or any kind of exams? Hat, Will, you've done some exams. I know Alice is out. One or two of you. Yeah, Jazz. You're going to get, in the summer, I guess August sometime, you're going to get a piece of paper that will say whether you got a 5 or a 9 or a 3 or something. If you've done A-levels, it's going to say A or D or something like that. But the reality is that what happened before is what's going to end up with the result on your piece of paper, isn't it? Those hours that you spent slaving away in your bedroom, Will, just working so hard on those GCSEs. Actually, that's the stuff. It's the unseen stuff. And it's so important that we understand how countercultural it is, because we live in a culture that says something is not real until it's seen. You know that, right? Whether it's YouTube, Instagram, whatever it may be. It says once something is seen, then it qualifies as being real. I think God kind of works the whole other way around. Is actually the real stuff, the most important stuff. It happens in the unseen. It's a between me and you thing. Starts in the hidden place. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So God, rather than sending Elijah straight to Carmel, sends him to this remote ravine. And not just for a weekend. I think most of us here, we could have done it for a weekend, couldn't we? Sounds quite nice in a way, doesn't it? A bird kind of floating in with a roast beef sandwich and a nice flowing stream. Just sounds great, doesn't it? But actually, they think that he probably did it for a year. That's a different deal, isn't it? That's a different thing. This is kind of Bear Grylls type stuff. We read about how it works. Verse 6, it says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And I think what God's doing here, he's helping Elijah to discover a faith principle that only happens, I think, in the hidden place, or it certainly begins there. And it's this, God's direction always includes God's provision. To say that again, God's direction always includes God's provision. I love the thought. Don't you think it's great, the thought of Elijah sat there, he's on his own, clearly, aware of God and that he'd gone there because God had told him to go there. And I love the thought of some birds flying over. And if he's anything like me, I haven't got a clue what one bird is from the next bird. And if it had been me, I'd have been sat there thinking, what does a raven look like? Anybody else? What does that actually look like? And maybe some blackbirds flew over first. And he was like, no. Flew past. Then maybe another whole load of other birds flew past. Maybe one of them landed and he looks in the mouth for the, no, nothing. But then there's this beautiful moment, isn't there? If we're to believe this story, which I believe it completely, where God supernaturally somehow arranges things that this bird flies in with meat and bread, maybe a whole load of different birds, we don't know the detail. And in this hidden place, Elijah's faith must have grown one sandwich at a time. It's interesting, Kereth for Elijah is very clearly a place where if God doesn't feed him, he starves. Do you have a Kereth in your life? A place where without God stepping in, it's going to be impossible. It's quite easy in the West not to have those places. But here's my guess. If you're really honest, all of us can probably say, actually, there's a part of my life that is a bit like the Kereth Ravine, where unless God does something, I'm a little bit lost. It's not quite going to work. I love Elijah's response in verse 5. It says, so he did what the Lord told him. And a lesson that I'm learning, and I'm still learning this lesson, is that faith is more about obedience than success. I think God is way more interested in our obedience than the success, the results of our faith. Why? Because he loves us, not just the stuff that we do. In actual fact, there's a real question mark. Does God love what you do? Okay. There's a beautiful flow as we're obedient to God, but he loves you. He loves your obedience to him. He loves that place where you say, God, I trust you. Hebrews 11:6, you'll know this verse, many of you, says, without faith, it is what? Impossible. Yeah, impossible to please God. This is strong stuff. Why does God say that? I don't think it's because he's harsh. We know he's not harsh. I think it's because faith is a measure of how much we trust him. If you've got a really close friend or a family member that you love dearly, the thought of them not trusting you is a crushing thought, isn't it? It's impossible to please God without faith. So Elijah, this lovely picture, he experiences God's provision and his faith grows. You can almost see it in the in between the lines of the page. So that's it, right? Job done. Elijah's ready. God, you're my provider. My faith is growing. Let's go see Ahab. Let's cause some trouble. Actually, no, not yet. Because one morning he wakes up, and we've had the story read for us, but where there was this flowing stream of water, it's kind of turned to mud. And then the next morning, it's this kind of dry ground. And then the next morning, it's kind of like that mud when you go camping and you can't quite get your tent peg into the ground. You know, it's really kind of cracked up and it's just a nightmare. You think, how's my tent going to stay up? Verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him. It's important to note here, there is a time gap between verse 7 and verse 8. Brooks don't dry up overnight. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get frustrated with God. And this little instance would make me frustrated because I would want verse 8 before verse 7. I'd want God to be saying, here's the word. This is what I want you to do next. And then the brook would dry up. But that's not the order that it works in. The brook dries up. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And I think we all know what it feels like to live kind of in between verse 7 and verse 8. Some of us in the room, we're there right now. There's a sense in which there's an area of our life where the kind of brook has dried up. And we're waiting. We're waiting for God, another good biblical principle where what happens? Our faith grows. We put our trust in him. We need to get this. God is never taken by surprise. He's never beaten by the plans of the enemy. He's never unable to meet us in what we're facing. And what I've discovered in my own life, and I see it in Scripture, is so often that the places of pain, these kind of these dry brooks in our lives, actually they're the places where you grow the most. The day my dad died a few years back, a long period of time for Liz and I when we thought that Emily had cystic fibrosis. A couple of years back, I'll have mentioned this to you as my church family, a time in Iraq where one of my good friends was handed his dead baby girl in a plastic bag. We had to go outside of the city. He wasn't allowed to bury his baby in the city. He had to go outside of the city to bury his baby in a hole in the ground. On those days, your faith is tested and it's stretched. And it's grown. That's the thing. See, God has never let me down and he never will. And he will never let you down. He will never be absent. Right in the middle of Paul's remarkable, this kind of successful first missions journey, he was stoned at Lystra. Stoned in the sense of stones, not the other stoned, just to be clear. But it was a turning point in his life. What the enemy planned for harm, the Lord turned around. Joseph was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon after being falsely accused, misjudged. During this extremely painful time, Joseph's brook, it kind of dries up. Did it mean that God had forgotten him? Did it mean that God was angry with him? Absolutely not. God was pleased with Joseph. And it was what the enemy had and his brothers had planned to do him harm. It wasn't God's plan, wasn't God's intention, but God says, oh, hold on a sec, I'm way bigger than the enemy here. I can turn it around. I can use it for good. Faith doesn't make things easy. It makes them possible. I'm just going to say that again. For those of you that are in a kind of dry brook, there's a place in your life that it feels like that. Faith doesn't make things easy, but it does make them possible. And a word of encouragement to those of you in that place. I'm not going to dig in too much to this morning, but I want you to know really, really clearly, God does not create pain. I'm just going to say that again. God does not create pain. Here's the thing. If you will allow him to, he will come and step into that place. He will show himself to be faithful, to be present, to be the God that actually has the ultimate victory, who says, right here with you, I'm able to do things that you've not thought about. I'm able to be more what you need right now than you even realize that you need. God is good when our circumstances aren't. That was a quote from a conference that we were at last weekend. Becky Hargreaves. Hargreaves? Harcourt, yeah, at the third person conference. Would recommend it to you in Cheltenham. It's good. But that little phrase stuck out to me. God is good when our circumstances aren't. And to be able to say, God, you are good when the brook has dried up, that's faith. Okay? All right, faith, yeah, definitely. It's when you're staff room, it's sharing your testimony with somebody, saying, can I pray for you? It's going to another country and seeing people come to the Lord or whatever it may be. That's faith as well. But actually, I think it's far more significant when it begins in this hidden place, even more significant again in those tougher parts of our lives, where we say, God, right here, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you. I love what we see next. And it's an answer to this question, can God be trusted? Can he really be trusted? Verse 8, it's really simple. And it's this principle. God knows where we are. Verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him. All right, we may have wanted that before verse 7, but life's not like that, is it? Sometimes things are difficult. But then actually, we get this lovely reminder, God knows where Elijah is. God knows where we are. Sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we even feel that God has forgotten us. He hasn't. He knows exactly where we are. So the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Now surely he's ready. Go to Carmel, right? No, not quite. There's a little bit more to go. Verse 9, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've instructed a widow there to supply you with food. And as he arrives, he sees this woman near the gate of the city and he calls out to her. He says, can you get me some water? And she agrees, seems like a nice lady. And then verse 11, get this. And please bring me a piece of bread. How could he do that? How could he do that? Okay, we know that he's a prophet, not a pastor. But for all that, what a thing to ask a widow who clearly is starving. Here's the answer. He's been growing in his faith. He'd been to Kerith, where he'd seen God provide when it looked impossible. He'd eaten every day from a ravine. He'd drunk from a dried up brook. His faith, it had grown. I've been reflecting on this a little bit this week. I love what Elijah did with this woman. I don't think it was the definition of unkindness. I think it was the definition of somebody growing in their faith. I don't know when the last time somebody in our church asked you to do something that was impossible without God. Just think about it for a moment. When was the last time somebody in our church family here asked you to do something that would be impossible without God? I don't think we're that great at challenging each other in those things, but I think we need to grow in it. How does the woman respond? We're coming to the end now. What does she say? Verse 12, she says, "You're having a laugh, aren't you?" Which doesn't quite say that's my paraphrase. She actually says something incredibly dignified. She says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil." Then she goes on, "I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Just before we get to the end and pray, I want us to see something that doesn't happen here in this story. Elijah doesn't make any excuses, and neither does the woman. And I find this really interesting. See, Elijah could have said, "God, I don't want to damage your reputation. I'll go and find somebody else. I'll help you out here. There's lots of other widows in this place. I'll find somewhere that's a little bit more appropriate." The woman, she could easily have come up with an excuse. "I need to provide for my child. What are you asking? God must have others more able and suited to this than me. I know that God's compassionate. Why would he possibly ask me to give away this last little bit of food that I have? I'm weak. I don't have enough strength." And the list could go on. And if we're not careful, I think there are areas of our lives where, if we're really honest, we've allowed excuses to take the place of faith. Here's the truth. Excuses are faith killers. To say that again, excuses are faith killers. We need to be honest. If there's a part of our life where we've allowed an excuse to sit where faith should sit, we need to kind of knock it off the mantelpiece in the same way that you would when you get married. If you're married and you got married and you had a picture of your girlfriend on your mantelpiece, you take it down when you get married, don't you? You should. If you haven't, see Linda. You need to do Keys to Freedom or something similar. And I think there's something similar that happens. Maybe there's an area of your life where God wants you to take an excuse and say, "Lord, I'm going to replace it with faith." So what does Elijah do? He says, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me and what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son." This is the last thing that captures this, the heart of this story that God has been doing with Elijah. In this hidden place, he's teaching him to put faith above fear. Do you get that? To put faith above fear. Here's the principle. When our faith is greater than our fear, we have every right to expect heaven to break in. You get this? That when we put faith above fear, we should be expecting heaven to break in. I love how Elijah models this. He models what he's learned. See, God had told him to go and trust. Now he's telling the woman to go and trust. She went away, verse 15, and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. Can you imagine the morning that she went to the kitchen cupboard, that first morning when she'd used what she had and she found the jars full? Can you imagine her face? Can you imagine the conversation with her son? Can you imagine her reflecting on the loving kindness of God? When our faith is greater than our fear, heaven breaks into your kitchen cupboard. Breaks into your kitchen, breaks into your neighbor's life, breaks into your relationship that's difficult, breaks into those dry places of our lives. To be really, really clear this morning, faith does not inoculate us from pain. You know that, right? Faith will never inoculate you from pain. Far from it. Their worlds are still messed up. Think about it for a moment. The woman is still a widow. She's still got a son who's going to be raised without a dad. Elijah is still a prophet living in a bed and breakfast. He's not doing what God called him to do. We don't get to be pain-free, but we do get to see heaven break in. Last thing, can you imagine the meal times? Can you imagine the first night that these guys sit down for a meal? Three of them sat round a meal table. Supernaturally, God provides for 2 years for this unusual family. That's 6,570 meals with no microwave. Just God's provision every day in the cupboard. What I've been pointing to this morning, and I want us to pray, is this. Faith starts in the hidden place. It starts with us saying, God, I will come to the Kerith Ravine if that's where you tell me to come. God, I'll trust you to provide. I will put myself in a place where if you don't provide, I'm in trouble. It's where we remove excuses. It's where we say, actually, where there's fear, I'm going to replace it with faith. I'm going to take that excuse or that fear, I'm going to take it off the mantelpiece, and I'm going to say, actually, faith is in its rightful place here because of who God is. And then what do we get to see? Well, we don't know exactly. Elijah didn't know exactly. But what he knew by the time his Zarephath had finished, he knew that when he put his faith in God, heaven would break in. I want us to pray. And as I've been preparing this week, I had a real strong sense that there's some of us this morning who your life, you are kind of living in this place of the Kerith Ravine, where things are dried up. And there's a particular area of your life where God wants you to ask for the hard thing. And even in the asking, it's quite hard to say, God, I'm choosing to trust you. There may be lots of other things that are applicable for you when it comes to this incredible gift of faith. But I want to pray specifically this morning for people who even asking God is a hard thing. And so what I'm going to ask us to do is just to close our eyes for a moment so that none of us are embarrassed. And I'm going to ask, if you're in that place this morning where you feel the Spirit of God is just prompting you, encouraging you to believe again, maybe to remove some excuses, maybe to remove some fear, and to, like Elijah, say, okay, my obedience to God is more important than the outcome here. I'm going to be obedient to him. I'm going to put my faith where those other things may be. I'm just going to ask you to stand with me so that I can pray for you. Just stand where you are now if you're wanting to do that this morning. If the Lord's been speaking to you, just stand and we're going to pray. Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come now. Lord, you know these bigger areas of our lives that actually it's hard to even ask. Even in the asking, it's hard. And we say, God, you are this great provider. You're the God who invites us to be obedient to you, to trust you, to take our excuses. Not that they're wrong or invalid, but they need to go underneath our trust in you, our faith in you. And to take our fears and say, actually, you need to be smaller. You need to be underneath the faith that we have in God. And so we say, Holy Spirit, would you come now? And we just pray for those of us that are stood. We just pray, Holy Spirit, would you enable us to say, Lord, I choose to trust you. I choose to put my faith fully in you. And we do that now. We put faith above fear. Faith above fear. To that particular area of our life, we say faith above fear. And Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name that we would see heaven break in, that we'd see heaven come to earth. And we don't know exactly what that looks like, but we pray for these brothers and sisters that are praying this prayer now. We pray that we would see, they would see with their eyes, heaven touching earth, heaven breaking out in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We love you, Lord. Let's stand together. Father, we pray for every one of us this morning where you want to invite us to this hidden place, this place where our faith grows. We want to pray that this week we would be men and women who are not too busy, who are not making excuses, who are not too distracted, but we say, okay, God, I want to be alone with you and allow my faith to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.